Luke 15, verse 11. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
And he said, this is Jesus talking. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, everybody say spent all. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when his father was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither a fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for all of these recordings that are in your word of God and the things that Jesus taught. Lord, and here again is a great, great story of how much you love us and how much you're willing to restore us. And Father, I just thank you today for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your loving kindness today. And God, I'm asking you to just minister to your people in this room today. God, I pray you touch hearts. And I pray that if there's anybody here bound up with something today, God, you make them free. And I pray today, God, if there's somebody that has believed a lie of the enemy and has shut them down, that God, you reveal truth to them today that makes them free. God, anybody here today that has a sickness in their body that needs to be healed, Lord, I pray that you bring healing to that body today. Father, I'm asking you right now to help me, be my helper, Lord, and preach through me in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen. I know this is a very familiar text, but I want to say something to you today, that understanding grace has been life-changing for me. The more I understand about grace, the deeper my love goes for the Lord. The more I understand about grace, the deeper my faith goes. The more I understand about grace, the deeper my joy goes. The more I understand about grace, the deeper my peace goes. I'm telling you, the more we learn about grace, the things just keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper with us. And I'm thankful today for God's grace. Anybody thankful for His grace today? That His grace is still amazing, folks. And the more we learn about Him, the more excited we get about Him. You will never live a life free unless you understand grace. You'll never be completely free from sin and free from the bondages of this world until you understand grace. The story of this prodigal son today is about a son who finally got a lesson on grace. So I want to talk to you today about understanding grace. Understanding grace. We know what grace is. We know that it's unmerited, undeserved favor. We know that. We know what grace does. We know that it empowers us. But I don't think we have a good understanding of what grace does and what it really is. Luke 15 here is going to answer a couple of very important questions for us today that we all need to get answered. That first question is, what is really true about God? What is it that's really true about God? Some people have rumors about Him that they've believed, and some people have a concept of what they believe or think they know about God. But what is it that you know about God? What is it that you know in your knower about God? Not what the world says, not what some preachers told you to think about God, but what do you know personally? What do you know personally about God? Now, here's the second question. What's true about you? How does God see you? And how do you see God? How do you see God? And how does God see you? You need to know what's true about God, and you need to know what's true about you if you're ever going to understand grace. Because I'm telling you that we live so far beneath our privileges as believers in the body of Christ because we don't know Him, and we don't know what's true about Him, and we don't know what's true about us, and we live beneath our privileges. Who are you today? Who are you in Christ? We need to know that answer today. Not asking where you live, not asking what your name is. Who are you? Who are you in Christ? And our text here talks about a father that had two sons. And the younger son comes to his father, and here's what he basically says. You're not dying fast enough. So I want what's mine. Because they were supposed to get this inheritance after the father died. And he's basically saying to his father, you're not dying fast enough, and I'm tired of waiting on you to kick it over. I know that I'm entitled to an inheritance when you die, but I want it now. I just want it right now. Listen, this is a selfish, arrogant young man who's addressing his father here with no regards to his father at all. And not only did he disrespect his father by asking for a portion of his inheritance before he died, but it was a part of the culture of that day that you were supposed to take care of your father. You're supposed to take care of your parent until the day that they did die. You remember the one who Jesus asked to follow him, and he said, well, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, you know, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. I always thought that was kind of heartless of Jesus not to let the guy go bury his father. Well, his father wasn't dead. He was waiting for him to die because he knew that if he waited for his father to die, he's going to get a portion of the inheritance, and that's really what it was about. He didn't really care about his daddy, whether his daddy died or not. He didn't want to follow Jesus because he thinks he's going to miss out on inheritance. And Jesus knew that money was an issue with him. So here's the son, is that he's telling his dad, you know what? Not only am I going to take my stuff and not only am I going to leave, but I don't care whether you live or die after I'm gone because I ain't going to be your caretaker. I ain't going to take care of you. That's what he was telling the father. So I want you to think about how disrespectful he was to his father when he's leaving, because if we don't understand the culture, we're thinking, well, what was wrong with him getting his portion and leaving? That's what's wrong with his portion. He didn't think anything about his father. He had no thoughts toward his father. He was totally disrespectful to his father. He didn't think anything about his father. He takes all the money and he leaves and he ends up in a pig pen, and then he comes to himself. There is hope, parents. There is hope. And he says, I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father. My father's servants have more than enough bread to spare, and I'm going to tell my father I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. We know the story, and the Bible said while he was yet a long way off, the father saw him coming and ran, fell on his neck, and began to kiss him, and kiss him, and kiss him, and kiss him. And he began to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Isn't that the most common emotion that we have when we mess up? Is that, I'm not worthy? I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to worship. I'm not worthy to do this. And I'm not worthy to serve, Lord. I'm not worthy for that. I'm not worthy for this. Isn't that right, church? Isn't that where we go? Isn't that the enemy telling us every time we mess up somewhere, you're not worthy? Well, here's the bad news. That's true. But here's the good news. Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago to make me worthy. Amen. I wasn't worthy, but he made me worthy through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. He's made us worthy. So the father interrupts the son before he can get to that part. I'm no longer worthy. Just make me as a hired servant. And he says, bring my best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And they begin to celebrate. And the son here has just learned something about grace that he never knew. His lack of understanding of grace is what inspired him to leave, because he didn't know the goodness of his father. He really didn't understand. He thinks he can take better care of himself than his father can because he don't understand all his father has. Amen. We talk about the elder brother's son who never left and had access to all that the father had and never accessed it. Well, the younger one hadn't either. And we got churches full of people that have never accessed what the father has. And because they've never accessed what the Father had, they know they're entitled to some rights with the Father because we're children of God. And so some people will walk away because they don't have an understanding of grace. They don't have an understanding of what the Father has for all of us. And that's why some people just walk off like it don't matter. God wants every one of us to enjoy His grace. Can you say amen? But we will never enjoy His grace until we can answer those two questions about who you are and what are you living like today? That son that chose, he walked away because he chose to. His father had a cultural right to disown him. Write him off because he said, I want my portion. So he had a cultural right to just write this boy off. And this boy knows when he's coming back that he's an orphan by choice. I took my part just like my daddy was dead. When he took that inheritance, he was saying, you're dead to me. You're just dead to me. And he became an orphan by choice where he just walked off. How many people just walk off? They choose to be an orphan. They just walk off. Why would you walk off from a father like that? If you were Bill Gates' son, he's going to have to throw me out. I ain't walking nowhere. Why would you walk off from a father who has all of this stuff already? And he's thinking when he's coming back, he's thinking, I'm really messed up now. You know, I realize now how much I've come to myself now. And I realize how bad I've really messed up, and maybe I can just be a slave. You know, if I'm certain I won't ever be a son again, but maybe if I just put forth enough effort, I can be a slave from the Lord. Here's how we think. If I just go to church, if I just get back to church now, maybe I can get God's attention. I may have got God's attention, but if I just go back to church, maybe I can get God's attention. I'll tell you what, I'm going to go to Wednesday night because Wednesday nights are tough, man. I mean, if you're going to Wednesday night service, you're really serious about it. So I'm going to Wednesday night. Maybe I'll get God's attention if I go back on Wednesday night. Isn't that how we think? Yeah. Amen. If I do all these things, maybe I can get God's attention. You know what your biggest threat is to receiving this grace that you can love and enjoy and wallow in? It's your identity and who you think you are. And if you're living like an orphan or you're living like a slave, you're never going to catch this grace. You know what happens with people who never understand grace is they just settle for being a slave. They just settle in for being a slave and trying to get God's attention through the things that they're doing. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. I want to talk to you today about three groups of people that we all identify with at some point in our lives. Your understanding of grace is going to determine which group you're in. And whichever group you identify with will determine how you live. And your understanding of grace will determine your relationship with the Father. Because if you don't understand grace, you're going to limit yourself to whatever God has for you. This first group that I want to talk about are the orphans. Our churches are full of orphans. They're full of orphans who don't know they have a father. They're full of orphans who've never been born again, who are orphans. Our culture is full of orphans. And if we could just listen to the cries of this generation, they would tell you, we need a father. We're orphans. We need a father in our lives. We need a father in our lives. I need a dad in my life. Sociologists have called that decade from the 20s, when you're age 20 to the age 30, as the lost decade. We got folks in their 20s that don't even know where they're going or what they're doing. They don't know what they believe in. They're on social media. Social media is changing their mind. They don't know whether it's true, whether it's not true. They're giving up on life. They have no idea where they're going. They can't commit to any kind of career. They can't even commit in any kind of relationship more than a couple of months at a time. They're just waffling around. They don't believe in anything. They don't trust in anything. This generation is orphaned. Can you say amen? Amen. This generation is orphaned, and they need somebody to believe in them. I want you to listen to me, Dad. Dads, it's not our job to tell our kids who they are. It's our job to discover the gifts and the purpose that God has put in their lives. It's not about us trying to mold them into what we think they ought to be. It's not about us trying to develop them into our image. It is about us discovering that gifting inside of them and allowing God to develop them into His image. That's what this is about. We have an orphan generation today that's looking for some authority figure in their life to encourage them, to challenge them, to call out what God has put in them. And I believe that's one of the reasons that we have young folks that are so interested in sports today, is because at least in sports they've got some authority figure in their life that's trying to pull something out of them. This orphan generation. Orphans don't believe they belong anywhere. The son in our text was just hoping at some point he could get enough attention of the father to let him back in, maybe just hang out at the gate as a slave. Orphans believe there's no place for them. And as a result, they won't commit. And I want to say something to you. Orphans will attend here. They just won't ever commit here, because they don't have the capacity to commit. They've been wounded, and they don't trust authority. They don't trust pastors. They've been hurt too bad. An orphan won't let anybody get close to them. They'll shake hands with you, but they'll kind of keep you at a distance, and they'll tell you, I don't want to let you get too close. I don't want to let you get close enough that you can hurt me again. I'm going to keep you out here. Orphans are everywhere, church. Orphans never enjoy grace, because they really don't believe that the Father has any grace for them. They're saying, I've been rejected by everybody else. They don't, nobody want me. Why would God want me? And that's what's molded their minds, is that orphans don't believe that anybody wants them. They don't believe that anybody will accept them. And orphans have never experienced this grace that I'm talking about today. They don't understand it, because nobody's ever given them any grace. They've had to kick and claw their way through life. Anybody know some orphans? They've kicked and clawed their way through life, and nobody's ever believed in them. No one's ever given them a spot. They don't understand receiving anything that is unearned or unmerited. Okay? But here's the biggest group that's in the local church, and that's slaves. Now, I believe this is the biggest group in the local church today. If you talk to an orphan, they don't know where they're going or what they're doing. They're just wandering through life. They don't care really where they end up. They're just looking for some great experiences. That's orphans till they get in the hog pen. But slaves are the most committed group of people you'll ever talk to. That's why churches that preach about legalism make slaves out of their people about do's and don'ts. And that's why you can go by the, you can find a slave church. The parking lot's full on Wednesday night, because they think they got to be there. They think that if they don't show, and we ought to come to church. Don't say, well, pastor, tell me I don't have to come. Some of y'all believe too much in the grace in the wrong way, where you think you can do anything you want to. But there are some folks that believe that if they're not at church on Wednesday night, they're going to hell Thursday morning. Pastor's sending a report to heaven. Billy Bob didn't show up last night. God said, I'm going to write him off. So they're the most dedicated group you'll find, because slaves believe their position in the family depends on their performance and what they do. Slaves believe, if I really work hard, I'll get God's attention. Maybe the Father will pay attention to me. Slaves are like little mice on a treadmill. They just get faster and faster and faster. They're going, look at me, look at me, look at me. Put the spotlight on me. Look at me, look at me. Look at all I'm doing. Look at all I'm doing over here. Hello, hey. That's a slave. That's a slave. Church, there was a time when I lived like a slave. My whole identity was wrapped up in what I'm doing. Anybody else in here? If I got some former slaves in the house, where you believed that everything, your identity was all wrapped up in what you was doing, and I'm telling you, I was literally working myself to death. I was burning out. Anybody burning out besides your pastor? I was literally burning out. Well, I believe tonight, today we still got some slaves in here, and you're still trying to get God's attention by the things you're doing. And you're wearing yourself out. I thought that the gifts that I was getting from the Lord, I thought that the anointing that I was getting from the Lord and the blessings I was getting from the Lord was a result of what I was doing. I really did. And I thought, okay, I need this level of anointing. And if I slow down on anything I'm doing, the anointing's going to come down too. Did anybody besides me believe that lie?
Yeah.
And I burned myself out before I started understanding a little bit about grace. I believe that we're supposed to do things for God. Don't say that. Come on.
Yeah, that's right.
We're called to do good works and we have an assignment, but that's not where we get our assignment. That's not where we get our identity. I'm the pastor of Christian Fellowship Church. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a papa. But that's not who I am. That's what I do.
Amen.
I'm a papa to my grandchildren. I'm a daddy to my children. I'm a husband to my wife. I'm a pastor of this church. But that is not who I am. That is what I do. God needs us to do things and partner with Him, but He's not much impressed with what we're doing as much as who we're becoming. God is more concerned today with what we are becoming and who we are becoming than what we're doing. Slaves believe that the reason that Christ came and died on the cross was just to control our behavior. And slaves concentrate on behavior. All this outside stuff. Well, Jesus came to just make us good and be good. Is that all the gospel boils down to? Just behavior modification? I believe it goes much more than that, don't you? And I believe we ought to have good behavior. I want to have a good behavior. I sure want my kids and grandkids having a good behavior, don't you? But I'm more concerned about who they're becoming, and I'm more concerned about a heart transformation than I am about a disciplined behavior. I heard a story one time of this little boy that was in school, and the teacher told him, said, "Johnny, you need to sit down." She had to tell him two or three times. He finally sat down. He's over there, and he's giggling a little bit. She said, "What's the funny?" He said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." And I think that's what disciplined behavior gets us. Sometimes we're sitting down on the outside, but we're stressing out on the inside and we're worried on the inside. I'm more concerned today about your heart transformation than I am about your disciplined behavior. I appreciate you coming to church, but I am more concerned today about you being changed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm more concerned today about you having a renewed mind and a renewed joy and a renewed peace because you understand grace. Come on, give Him some praise in the house. Jesus didn't just come to the earth to simply control our behavior. He came for something much bigger. He came so that we could be adopted into the family of God. And I think that families are a type and a shadow of our relationship with the Lord. I mean, we're His children. He's our Father. Anybody believe that?
Amen.
When I left the hospital, me and Connie left the hospital with our two daughters, we left with a birth certificate. They give y'all one? When y'all left with y'all's, I mean, they had ownership. Okay? We're not going to take care of them. They're yours. It was ownership. But we left with a birth certificate, you know, that had their name on there and all about them, what they weighed, how long they were, where they were born. But there's a slot on there that had a place for the father's name, and my name was on it. When we left the hospital, I had a documentation that said, "I'm their father." There was a place on the document that said, "I'm their father." Now, 30-some-odd years later, they've both had some good days and they've both had some bad days. They've both laughed and they've both cried. They've both had their hearts broken and they both have lost sleep and cried and made bad choices. But 30-some-odd years later, through all the things that they've done, the good, bad, and the ugly, my name is still on that birth certificate. I'm still listed as their father. Through everything that they did, and there was nothing that they did or nothing that they didn't do to change the fact that I'm their father.
Amen.
Come on, and I'm going to tell you something. There's not one thing that they could do to ever make me want to take my name off their birth certificate as their father. Not one thing. If I got anybody else in here, a father like that, I got any dads in here that says, "Hey, I'm going to stick it out with them."
Amen.
Amen. If we're not willing to take our name off, what... Come on. Slaves are like, if I stop doing and if I stop performing, then God's going to turn his attention somewhere else. You will never enjoy grace and enjoy the things that God has if you live like a slave. And I'm telling you, our churches are full of slaves. We got folks that go to church every Sunday morning because they think that's how they're getting to heaven, is by what they're doing. And that's how they get blessed, is because of what they're doing. It's not, church. Here's the third group, and this is the one God wants us to know about, and it's sonship. It's about sons and daughters. Come on, it is about sons and daughters. It's about having a right relationship with the Lord. We talk about the law, but the law still has a purpose today. The law shows us that we need Jesus. That's the good thing about the law. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. But the law lets us know that we need Jesus. The law lets us know that we're sinful human beings. The law lets us know that there's no way that we'll ever meet the standard of God's goodness on our own. The law lets us know that. But the law also lets us know that there was one who died for us 2,000 years ago who will redeem us and get us in a position to be adopted by the Father. That's the good news. That's good news. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4. Would you put that up for me, Teresa? Galatians 4 and 1. Look at this. And now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, as long as he's immature, when you're immature, you don't have understanding. Would everybody agree in this room that a three-year-old doesn't have the understanding of a full-grown adult? Amen. I'm going to say it again because I... Would everybody, if you believe that today, would you amen this? Would you believe that a three-year-old does not have the maturity and the understanding of an adult?
Amen.
Amen. So the heir, as long as he's a child, as long as he doesn't have understanding, as long as he's immature, differeth nothing from a servant or a slave. So you can be immature and belong to God and not be any better off than a slave. Though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. God's going to decide it. And even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth his Son, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant or no more a slave. Come on, church. You're no longer a servant or no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Come on, if you've been adopted, you're not a slave to anything anymore. You've been made free and you've been made an heir. Whew. A child is immature because they lack understanding. Age never determines maturity. I know some old men that never matured. They act like kids. They never matured. And as long as the heir lacked understanding and was immature, they couldn't be trusted with the inheritance to make wise decisions, even though they were the heir of all that the Father had. Their immaturity and their lack of understanding kept them from having access to the inheritance. Our churches are full of slaves today who have no understanding of who they are in Christ. That's why we need to answer the question, what's true about you and what's true about God? Because our churches are full of people who just settle for hanging out at the gate hoping God will throw a biscuit over our way sometime. Come on, I'm being serious with you. We just come and hang out at the gate. We ain't coming in the house now because we don't think we can come in the house. We don't think we come into his presence. We just wait for him to come and throw a biscuit our way. like some stray dog, it wandered up to the gate. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said that once you got adopted, you're no longer a slave. You ain't got to hang out at the gate. You can come to the table. And David said, the Lord has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's good news. But because of their immaturity, because of their lack of understanding, it had them locked out of access to the inheritance. How many people do we go to church with every Sunday that are locked out of an inheritance? Because they don't understand who they are. They don't understand who the Father is, and they don't understand who they are. And Paul said they're no different than a slave. You can be a son and a daughter. You can be adopted into the family of God and not be any better off than a slave because you don't know who you are. And you don't know who God is. Boy, it's time for us to understand some grace. It was the father that determined when a child became mature because they became mature at different ages. Some of you matured at different ages. Took me a while. And when they matured, they had what was known as the toga virilis ceremony. The toga virilis ceremony was where the father would take a white robe and place it on his son, and he would put a ring on his finger at the toga virilis. You know what the father was doing when this boy came back? He's recognized now this boy's matured. And he was having a toga virilis ceremony. That's what this was. And we don't understand that unless we understand the culture of the day. We don't know what the father really did to that boy when he came home. When he put that robe on that boy, he was putting identity back on that boy. Come on, somebody. And he was giving that boy access to everything that he had. When this prodigal son left home, his father knew that he was immature, and he gave him a small portion of what he had. He didn't give it all to him. Because when you are immature and you don't have understanding, the father will bless you with some limited blessings, but he's not going to give you enough to destroy you. He'll give you just enough to get you down to the hog pen. Because he knows when you get to the hog pen and you run out of stuff, he limited what the boy got. Come on, when you are immature and lack understanding of grace, God will limit what he gives you because he don't want you leaving. And so he, if you do leave, you won't be gone long because he's going to limit what he gives you. If he gave him all that he had, the boy would have died somewhere. The blessings would have killed him, but he gave him a small portion. And now when he's come back, he's got access to all the father has because this boy's learned something about grace now. He's learned something about grace. This robe and this ring was a signifying maturity. And even though he had spent a portion, he now has access to all that the Father has. This ring was a symbol of authority. It carried the Father's seal. It's a sign of authority to make decisions and to make purchases in the Father's name. Come on. It's a ring. The son would press the signet into clay. They had a signet, was like a seal. And the way they did business back then was that they would come along and they would press this signet down into this clay, and they knew that the father was good for it. Amen. And it was like a credit card. Yeah. And the boy didn't spend nothing. The boy ain't spending nothing. He's got access to the Father's all he has. And when he would press that down, he could have anything he wanted, and the Father paid for it. That seal identified the son as being an heir with full privileges. He didn't have to labor to have access to the inheritance. He got access to the inheritance out of relationship because now he has matured and now he has understanding of grace. And then the spirit of adoption comes on us and says that now we've got this spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba means Father. It emphasizes relationship, but it has a twofold meaning, church. It means intimacy and obedience. twofold. So when we're saying Abba Father, we're saying, yes, Lord, I will obey you. Because it's in obedience where all the disobedience. If you belong to the Lord and you're living in disobedience to the Lord, you'll get a portion of blessing every once in a while. You'll get a biscuit every once in a while. But if you're walking in obedience to the Lord, you've got access to all the Father has. Amen. Do you want a biscuit or you want not? Come on. You want a biscuit or all of it? Amen. I want all of it. This mysterious, holy God who created everything it would see says, here's what I want to be called. I want to be called Abba, Father. We're no longer slaves. We're sons and daughters and become joint heirs with Christ. And here's the difference between sons and daughters, slaves and orphans. Sons and daughters get to enjoy all that the Father owns. They have an assignment. They have things that they're supposed to do. Come on. But they don't do what they're doing to become sons and daughters. They're doing what they do because they are sons and daughters. They get to have fellowship with the Father, and while they're spending time in fellowship with the Father, they never once feel guilty about not doing anything. So God don't want you under any kind of condemnation when you come in here. Just rest and sit at His feet. He told Martha, Mary's chose the good part. You're over there in the kitchen sweating like crazy, gnats blowing you. When the good part's sitting over here with me. We're spending time with the Father. We're not feeling guilty about not doing anything. And let me tell you something. If a Father's not paying a lot of attention to us, we're okay with it because we know that doesn't change our position in Christ. We're still sons and daughters. Listen to me. Whether I call my children or grandchildren or not, whether I pay any attention to them or not, they're still my children. They know that their performance doesn't change their position. My children have never woke up one single morning wondering if they're still my children, whether I've spent time with them or not. Listen, the mystery of the gospel is all wrapped up in these simple ideals, guys. If you want to enjoy grace and live free, you have to understand grace. Can you say amen? And you got to get these two questions right. What's true about God? Is He Abba Father to you? And what's true about you? Are you an orphan, just wandering around in the world, not knowing where you fit in or not knowing if you fit in? Are you a slave where your whole identity is wrapped up in what you're doing? What you're doing for God instead of who you're becoming in God? Or have you matured and realize that you're sons and daughters, that you've been adopted into the family of God, and that now you can enjoy all that the Father has based on position and not performance. I'm getting ready to close. I want all the orphans in this room to hear my voice today. If you're here today and you just feel like you don't belong anywhere, there's a place for you here. We want you. Amen. Amen. God has placed purpose in your heart. And you don't have to wander through life without any kind of direction because it's not about Christian fellowship church. It is about the family of God. That's what it's about. And God is giving you an invitation today to leave the orphanage and become sons and daughters. Now to all my slaves that are here, you're wore out. You know you are. You're weary. I want to say to you, it's okay to take a break. It's okay to rest. Amen. Don't get so wrapped up in what you're doing that you stop becoming like Him because you're doing so much for Him. Let that change happen to you from the inside out. Let it happen from the inside out, church, because you're never going to change by doing good things. It happens on the inside, and you change from the inside out because of grace. I want you to spend some time concentrating on the core of your heart instead of what you're doing for God. What you're doing for God will be more effective if you let this change occur. If you let God change your heart, transform you, you'll be more effective for God. So I want us all to realize today, we're not orphans and we're not slaves. Amen. Look at your neighbor, tell him, I've been adopted. We've been adopted into the family of God, and we have access to all that the Father has, and we've been made joint heirs with Christ, not because of our performance, but because of our position in Christ. So understanding grace makes us mature. It gives us understanding, and it gives us access to all that the Father has. I don't want a portion. I don't want to settle for a portion. I don't want to come to church and hang out at the gate and not enter into His presence. I don't want to just come to church, hang out at the gate, and hope that He throws me a biscuit today.
That's right.
I don't want to do that. When I can come and sit at His table, I'd much rather sit at His table. Anybody else?
Amen.
I'd rather come and sit at His table and make the devil have to watch me eat.
Yes.
Amen. Come on, praise and worship.